is Psalm 22, and the other one is Isaiah chapter 53. And what I've decided to do, and I'm just wondering how this is going to work out in the long run, but I'm going to use these two passages. I'm going to do part one of the God Who Suffers tonight, and then on Easter we will wrap it up. So we're going to be talking about Psalm 22, verses 14 through 19 tonight. And let me just read those for you to refresh your memory. We've already read some of this stuff. I'm poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast laid me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, that seems very familiar to us, and one of the reasons we know that so many of the things that are mentioned there specifically are fulfilled in the Christ crucifixion on the cross. Just remember this, that when David spoke those words originally, that he was talking about himself. Sometimes I think we don't make that connection, but we need to understand that, that probably King David had not a clue of how all of what he was saying here was going to be fulfilled in the coming of the final coming of the Messiah. He was a sinner. This is a psalm of lamentation, which is a song of sorrow, crying out to God, pleading to God. It's also what we call a messianic song, one that points its finger at the coming of the Messiah. David was experiencing suffering and pain in his life, and he was questioning God as to why he allowed it. Have you ever done the same thing? He had no clue that what he was speaking here would be fulfilled in the greatest of ways 1,000 years down the road. If given the option, would you opt to suffer or not? I don't know. I know there are some sick people who really get great pleasure and joy in suffering pain and that sort of thing, but I don't imagine that most people would fall into that category. If we were given the option, we would much rather not suffer than we would suffer. Our suffering typically results from our inability to control things. I mean, if we can control diseases, if we could control our emotions, if we could control our finances, if we can control anything and everything, then we could see that we might be able to eradicate suffering in a sense from our life entirely. But it's the fact that we can't do that that shows us over and over again that suffering is part of living. The modern Western mind today believes that suffering is to be alleviated no matter what it takes to do so, that suffering has no good purpose in the life of anybody. I would imagine the average Christian today views suffering much the same way. How many times have we thought, if I can just do this and do that, then I can get rid of the pain? You see people suffering from cancer sometimes, and they seem to be willing to do just about anything and everything to alleviate it. Surgery, chemotherapy, radiation therapy, all kinds of medications. I want to challenge us with the idea tonight that suffering is part of the life of a Christian. And it's a very important part. Not something to be easily set aside or alleviated. I've been doing some reading lately, and Tim Keller's new book, and the title of it is Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. I would recommend it to everyone in this whole room. Because it's reminded me of the place of suffering in my life. Now, sometimes God gives us suffering, and he takes it away, but other times he doesn't do that. But we need to understand something, and that is that the suffering of Jesus had a divine purpose that could not be accomplished any other way, at least as far as we can figure. I want to remind us tonight that suffering, in our suffering, God has a purpose also. The incarnation of Christ and everything that followed really teaches us all kinds of things. And one of those that I really haven't thought too much about is this, and that is that in the person of Jesus Christ, God chose willfully and purposefully to enter into human suffering. He didn't have to do it. He was not obligated to do it. He was not forced to do it. He was not coerced to do it. He chose to suffer. And by that suffering, there's a connection made to us that would not be made otherwise. So what we're talking about here, guys, is this, is we have a God who knows what human suffering really is, because he's experienced it. And he's experienced it in a magnitude and in ways that none of us ever will. Think about his humiliation. How would you take it if God announced to you that he was going to reduce you to a virus, a viral particle? You might not think too highly of that. But we do know this. We know that man is made in God's image, but at the same time, God is awesome. And let me tell you, one of the things that science just continues to do over and over for me is to understand and grapple and grasp at the great magnitude of the God that is. And yet a God who is willing to do something like suffer. Humiliation. Think about he was born into the world. And did the world really receive him the way that he should have been received as being the Son of God? Certainly some people did, but it seems as though as you read the scriptures, there were not too many of those. Think of all the trials and tribulations of growing up. He did have brothers and sisters. He was the oldest. Rejection. None of us do well with that now, do we? But just think of the magnitude of the rejection of Christ. Falsely accused. I can't think of anything, and Laura and I have talked about this, that would be a formula for bitterness more than being accused of something you didn't do and being sentenced some time in prison or executed for it. Can you imagine something like that? Eventually denied by all of those who claimed to live and breathe for him. When he was on the cross, he was all alone. the horrors of the cross, the horrors of the beating that he took. I went to Miami on my motorcycle last week, and I did it because I wanted to. So there you have it. But there's something about when you go long distance, your head starts itching because of your helmet. And as I'm thinking about it, it's driving me crazy because you can't get to it. It's like right up on top of your head, and you can't work your hand up there and get on it. And you don't want to take the time to pull over because you know as soon as you get started again, it's going to just happen all over again. But as I was traveling and I'm thinking about that crown of thorns. Can you imagine how troublesome that would be? But there's something that stood above everything else. And I really believe that when he prayed the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said to his Father, "Please take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done." Everything happens for a reason. We just need to figure out what the reason for that was, right? Maybe God telling me to cut it short. But the forsakenness of God. At that moment when Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knows what real loneliness is. Completely left to himself. Do you believe that the willingness for one to suffer for another is a very good measure of the love they have for the person they suffer for? I would imagine it's probably one of the very best ways to measure the fullness and abundance of love. So as we think about the suffering of our Lord on our behalf, it should tell us a lot of things. And one of those is it was a necessity for him to do what he did, that we would be saved. But it also is the greatest measure of how much he loves Deborah Redmond and Dave Hiley and Cheryl Rutledge and Flora Barker. But I do want to remind us tonight that just as his suffering was intended and used for willful and good purpose, so is everything that we suffer in this life. God would never have us suffer needlessly. Ever. That will never happen. So what did Jesus gain in all of this? Well, he gained Lloyd and Lucy and Scott and Carol, Ken and Carr and Scott McNamara, all of us. I'm very proud of my coat because I told you my story about making such a good deal on it. $220 on the rack, $35 out of my pocket. I told somebody recently it was probably the deal of my lifetime. But the truth is, there's a much greater deal, an infinite deal, a deal that is so unbelievable that you can't compare it to absolutely anything else. Nothing comes close to it. And that is the deal that we got from God when he took our sin upon himself and gave his righteousness to us, that we would have eternal life in him. I warned you that we were going to have a time of confession.